Good evening, everyone. The Bible reading tonight is going to be from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. You can find this on page 730 in your Red Pew Bibles. Yeah. So when Jesus had finished saying all... When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, who his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went to them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I told this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Thanks, Jason. Tonight we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be doing that for at least another week, and then we'll have a few guest preachers coming along. And then we'll get back into the Gospel of Luke a little bit later on. But I want to pray and ask God to come and to speak to us through me. I pray that my words might be His words as in Scripture. So why don't we pray? We thank you, our great God, that we are here tonight. We thank you for the chance to come together and to celebrate you, to sing your praises, to give thanks to you for life, to give thanks to you for a certain future that we can have in you. Lord, I ask tonight that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we would think more deeply about the truths of your gospel. We welcome you here, our Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Amen. Do all good people go to heaven? Do all good people go to heaven? I'm not really sure when that saying, that question became, I guess, a motto of life for myself and for other people around me. I'm not really sure when the notion that all good people go to heaven sat with me and just became my understanding of the world. Not really sure when that happened, but I remember when there was a moment there where that was solidified for me. I was in year 11, and a mate of mine had his 18th birthday down in the Meglong Valley. I don't know if you knew the Blue Mountains particularly well, but on the at Blackheath, you can head down this little valley and down to a big bush area. And my mate, he was from the Meglong Valley. We prayed for him often. And we would come, and he had this big party, this big 18th. And everyone from Katoomba High, anyone who was in our kind of age bracket, went. As you can imagine, an 18th, it was a lot of fun, a lot of drinking, a lot of partying, a lot of dancing. It was perfect. And we kind of left that party. And the next morning, I woke up to find that a car carrying a whole group of my friends had been in an accident. And that one of my friends had died. He wasn't wearing a seatbelt. He was a passenger in the car. And as the car, along a slippery slope, going very, very quickly, hit a tree, and he was flung out of the car and he died. At his funeral, everyone was saying, "Oh, that's all right, mate. He'll be in heaven with God. Mate, he's probably having a beer with God now. He's certainly riding his motorbikes with him. He's a good bloke. He's sweet. He's fine." What was interesting is we had that same notion a few years later when another friend of ours committed suicide a couple of years after school. And as we sat around a bonfire at his parents' property, as we sat and we were reflecting on Mark and celebrating Mark's life, again, everyone was kind of laughing and joking that Sando would be giving God hell, but he was a good bloke, his eternity was secure, and that he lived a good life, and that was the main thing. But I will never forget, as I sat around that bonfire, as people were trying to convince themselves that good people go to heaven, I had to ask the question, is this real? Or is this simply just a band-aid because we are terrified of the reality of death? That this somehow in our grief brings us comfort. We're not certain of it, but we convince ourselves of it. All good people go to heaven. If all good people go to heaven, why do we fear death so much? I mean, we're good people, aren't we? We haven't set a bomb at a marathon. We're good people. Well, we're no saints, but we're good people. Surely that's enough. See, I think if we really believe that, I wonder if we would be spending billions and billions of dollars every year on makeup and facial creams and liposuction and plastic surgery and fitness regimes, all in the hope that we would prolong our death as long as possible. We get shocked when we go to funerals and we see the reality of death placed before us in a pine box. It confronts us, doesn't it? I think we make the statement all good people go to heaven. It's because we realize that we have a very weak grip on life. That we actually have no authority, no dominion over life or death. Life we celebrate, death comes in a second. And so we try to comfort ourselves with these little sayings. The passage we look at tonight, the passage we heard read for us, raises this question for us. It speaks on the reality of death. And a centurion man with all that he has cannot beat death, even death of his mate. He realizes that he has no authority over death. You see it here. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 7, and in line 1, when Jesus finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There's a centurion servant who his master valued very highly, and he was sick, and he was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. When they came, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Instantaneously, we see this centurion man, a man with great authority and great power, kind of a man's man, a bloke's bloke, who kind of led 100-odd people in his own area. He was in the army. He led men out onto the battlefield. He was a good guy. A loving guy, in fact. So much so that he even really, really liked his servant. Back in the first century Palestine, and even earlier before that, servants had no value at all other than the cleaning toilets and doing the general household chores. They had no rights, they had nothing to protect them. And often, soldiers were the worst. Roman officials were the worst with their servants. Now, certainly nasty towards the people that they conquered. Generally speaking, you're not particularly friendly with the nation that you've just obliterated. And yet this centurion man he's different, isn't he? He's different. He loves his servant. He cares for his servant. And his servant is lying about to die on the mat. And he's panicked. He's worried. What's going to happen with my mate? This is a man who had all authority and power given to him under Roman rule. This man was an extension of Caesar himself. And yet here he is finding himself on his knees beside his mate who's about to die. And what's he going to do? How does he react? The one with all the power and authority under Roman rule has no ability to stop the death that is literally plaguing his friend. What's he to do? And then he remembers he heard of this Jesus. This Jesus, this one who had been a carpenter at one point, but somehow a chippy made good, and that he had got onto the local preaching circuit and was traveling around all the little towns and performing wondrous miracles, healing people with all sorts of ailments, whether blind or they had filthy leprosy or whether they had weird demons. Jesus was the go-to man. Jesus had just been preaching the greatest sermon that had ever been delivered. In fact, redefining what the morality of the kingdom of the God was supposed to be, what the people of God were supposed to act like. And the centurion in that moment goes, I know, we need that bloke. He'll sort it out. And so, you know, as a good Roman soldier does, he doesn't approach the local religious people on his own volition. He goes to the elders and he says, elders, listen, I'd really appreciate it if you can go and have a chat with that bloke who's wearing sandals over there. Ask him to come over home, kind of wave a bit of a magic potion and everything will be fine. And so the religious leaders, they turn up to Jesus and it's really interesting what they say. They ask him to go and heal the centurion's servant. But they do it in an amazing way. Right here. They go to Jesus and they plead earnestly with him. This man, he deserves to have you do this. Because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. These blokes turn up to Jesus and go, Jesus, I know you're a little busy doing kind of weird healing things over here, and we don't particularly like you all that much. In fact, you've just offended us a little early on and called us religious freaks, and you're going to kind of destroy us, but I need you to do me a favor. See, there's a really wealthy guy. In fact, he actually chipped into our building project. He's a really lovely kind of guy, and he's very, very kind to us as a nation, and so you owe it to him on behalf of all of us to do what he says. Don't offend him by not turning up, because if we offend him, then we might all get slaughtered by his sword. So listen, just go and do what you need to do, please. And Jesus doesn't look stupefied at them. He's not blown away by their request. He just takes it in his stride. Sure, I'll go. The question that keeps coming back to me time and time again. If my mate was dying, the last person I would call is a carpenter turned religious man. I don't know, perhaps I'm out of my mind, but I might call a doctor. Or at least ask my wife to get the children's Panadol. It's just bizarre what he's doing. He's got all the power of Rome under him. He can call any doctor he likes. He can call any physician that he wants, any miracle worker that he likes, and he chooses Jesus, a bloke from out back who's got a bunch of 12 mates who stink of fish. And I reckon he'll come good. Why would he ask Jesus to come and to heal this man? Maybe, just maybe, it's because he was deluded and panicked. He's got a mate dying literally in front of his face. Of course, he's going to be not thinking particularly straight. Of course, he's going to be asking anyone to help. And maybe that was the moment. I mean, it's hard. I don't know if you've ever been with someone as they're dying, but coming out with the right words is a little difficult. I was boxing earlier this week, and I was speaking to one of the guys that I box with. And he's a bit of an older guy, he's a lovely guy, and we were just talking about his week, and he looked a bit sad. I said, you all right, Ray? He said, oh, man, I just had a really tough week. He said, I had a friend of mine, he's just died of cancer, and I'm just terrified that, you know, cancer's going to grip me as well. I said, mate, I can understand. It's terrible. I had to do a funeral of a 44-year-old woman who not too long ago just died of cancer. And Ange, just in our church a couple of months back, had to bury a 34-year-old woman with cancer. It's hard. He looked at me and he said, "You know the hardest thing for me, Nath? So I sat with my mate and I held his hand. I watched him grow more and more fearful of his inevitable death." He said, "I held his hand and he looked at me and he said, 'Ray, what's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to go when I die, Ray?'" At that moment, Ray had no answer for him. He said, "Oh, just go and get the doctor, mate. Sounds like you need some more morphine." He ran out. It's tough when we're confronted with the reality of death. It's hard to know what to say. Maybe this centurion had just had a bit of a brain spasm. Maybe this Jesus is just panic. Yet I just don't think so. See, I don't know if this centurion had heard Jesus' sermons. I don't know if the centurion had seen Jesus cast out demons from people who were oppressed. I don't know if he saw with his own eyes people who could not walk, people who were blind now see. I don't know. But what we do know is that this centurion, he saw the reality of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had a divinity about him, that he had the authority and the power to make his friend well. And he would do all that he could to save him. So the religious leaders, they go and they ask Jesus to come. And Jesus very obediently follows. "Sure, no problem. I'll come and heal you, mate." And as he's walking along the road, as he's walking to the centurion's home, you'd think he'd be welcomed with open arms. Except he's meted with a posse of the Roman soldiers saying, "Mate, you can't come any further. Look." He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers underneath me. And I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and this one, 'Come,' and he comes. And I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." It's pretty normal in that time where a centurion wouldn't invite, it was bad form to invite a religious man into his home. It was bad form for a religious man to even walk into to a home of a Gentile soldier. But surely if your mate is dying, we can do away with cultural norms. But it's not the cultural issue that the centurion stops Jesus from coming, is it? His very first word lets us in to something. He calls Jesus Lord. You have an authority. You are more than just simply a mere religious teacher. And I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Don't come any further. There's something about you, Jesus, that I just can't even walk into the very presence of you. Just stay at a distance. All you have to do, you have all the power and authority. All you have to do is just say the words. Just say, "You're healed." And it's fine. It's done. It's forgotten. It's forgotten. It's finished. It's fine. I know what it is to have power and authority. I get it. I've got soldiers underneath me. I tell them to do this. They do it. I tell them to do 20 star jumps. They do it. I tell them to do burpees. They throw up, but they do it. I tell anything that they do, they listen to me. I have authority over them, but you, Jesus, you have a different authority. You, Jesus, have authority over life and death. You have authority over life and death. Just say the words, and my friend, my brother, my servant will walk and be free. centurion gets who Jesus is. He's not just some religious teacher. He's not some weird guy who came from an outback country that somehow got his diploma out of a cornflakes packet and became a pastor. No, he was God in the flesh. And he had the authority to breathe life or to take it away. He gets Jesus. He understands the power of the one who stands at the front of his house. And Jesus is blown away. Someone finally gets him. Someone finally sees that Jesus is God. Someone understands that he has all authority in life and in death. It's not just here in this moment where Jesus proves and shows himself to be powerful and almighty and sovereign over life and death. No, the religious leaders who came to Jesus asking to go to the centurion's home, yeah, they had seen Jesus before. Jesus had offended them. And as we saw last week, Jesus had seen and had confronted their religiosity, and their response was to go into their little holy huddle over here and plan the man's demise. To begin the process of figuring out how they would destroy Jesus. And after 3 years of following him and figuring out their plan, they launch it into action. Well, after 3 years on trumped up false charges, Jesus is brought before another Roman, another governor. And through political manipulation that puts Australia's current situation in absolute contrast, he's found guilty. And they bind him. And they beat him. And they spat on him. And they mocked him. And they walked him to a wooden cross, where they nailed his hands and his feet and strung him up. And as they strung him up, they mocked him. You, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, the one who claimed to be God himself, the one who claimed to have all authority over life and death, you prove it to us now. You just bring yourself down off that cross and everything will be fine and we'll bow before you. Come on, Jesus, prove it to us now. Walk down off the cross. You can do it. You said you're God. Come on, have a go. Yet Jesus didn't move. And in silence took his final breath. And darkness descended. But in the ultimate display of authority over life and death, 3 days later, Jesus rises again, declaring for all time that he is who he says he is, that he is the one the centurion claimed him to be, that he is God in the flesh, the one who brings life, the one who takes death away. He is the one with all authority. He is the one who didn't bow to the mockings of man, yet after 3 days rose again, proving himself to those who doubted that he is the living God, that he is worthy of honor, he is worthy of praise. And as he rose again, he paved the way for us to defeat death. You see, Jesus' death and his resurrection was not just a mistake. This is God's plan from the very get-go. See, God created humanity to be in right relationship with him. He created humanity to where there was no broken relationship at all, where we would delight in God and he would delight in us, where we would walk with God and he would walk with us, where we would sing his praises and we would know his joy. Yet it was broken. Because our heart's desire decided that we were better than God. That we were good enough to go it alone. That we didn't need to be in relationship with God. That we were good enough to stand on our own two feet and to live out our good moral lives without Him. So we rejected Him. The consequence? Carnage. A broken humanity in desperate need of a relationship with the God who loved them, the God who would sustain them and care for them, protect them, guide them. And Jesus, in His desire to bring humanity, the world together, back as He had intended it from the get-go, He entered into the form of a child into this world where He lived a sinless life, perfect life. And where His death substituted the death that we deserve for our rejection of God. Friends, our good life does not allow us to walk into the very presence of perfection. We, as I said, are not terrorists. Or at least I really hope you're not. But none of us are perfect. None of us are angels. All of us have rejected God and tried to be the God of our own lives, the author of our own future. The consequence? His death. And through Jesus' life and through His death and through His resurrection, He offers us a way to escape death and move from this life to a total life with Him. Where we leave broken relationships and we walk into a total relationship with Him, perfect in every way. None of us are perfect. None of us can stand before a holy God and say, well, I was pretty good. Yeah. I kind of swore a little bit, and maybe I wasn't always gracious when I was driving a car and someone cut me off, but all around, I'm a pretty decent guy. See, the reality is one day each one of us will stand before Christ Himself, and on that day, our lives will be measured against the standard that we were always meant to live, perfection. And if we failed in the smallest of ways, then we failed in the largest of ways. Our relationship with God has been broken. And when Christ rose again, He offered a way for us to walk back into relationship with God. Where again, where we could know peace and joy, where we would not fear death. That we wouldn't guess that good people go to heaven, where we would be certain that in Jesus, if we claim Him to be our Lord and our Savior, we are certain that this life is not all there is. We have hope and a future in Him. The question remains, how will we respond to the author of life? How will we respond to the perfection and majesty and beauty of Jesus? Will we bow in obedience and in faith to Him? Will we see our need for life, not just life now, but eternal life, and come to Him? Come and say sorry for our lives of rejection of God, bow before His knees, asking Him for His forgiveness? Will we give our faith in Him? Certainly how the centurion played it out, wasn't it? When Jesus heard all that the centurion, He said, He was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd who were following Him, Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. The men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Any doubt around Jesus? No more. I would have given anything to have seen the faces of those guys who went back to the home and walked in to find the servant well. I would have given anything to have seen them kind of go, well, that was unexpected. cool but unexpected. Friends, we are called to place our faith and our trust in Jesus just as the centurion had. Friends, you might not have seen him in person. You may have never seen a miraculous healing of a blind man. But the reality of Jesus does not change. You enjoyed the show, The Bible? The book is way better. I worked on that one all week. You read the pages of the New Testament and you see the reality of this Jesus. You see the power and majesty that this Jesus has. And this Jesus offers you life today. This Jesus offers you eternal life with him today. Will you take it? Will you step out in faith and put your faith and trust in him? Will you step out in faith and put your faith and your trust in him to save you from death? Will you step out in faith and ask for forgiveness for the sins that you have committed against God? And will you receive him today? Friends, I'm going to pray in a moment. And I don't know where you're at. But I do know this. Death is knocking at all of us. Don't leave here today without knowing life in Jesus. As I pray, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you today want to give your heart to him, if today you want to confess your sins and receive his grace, then as I pray, just repeat the prayer in your own heart. Shall we do that? Let me pray. Jesus, you are awesome. You are powerful and you are sovereign. You are the author of life. You are our hope from rescue from death. Friends, if you want to receive Christ tonight, repeat this prayer after me in your own hearts. Jesus, I ask that you would rescue me from death. Forgive me for my rejection of you. Thank you that your life, your death, your resurrection gives me life. Change me, shape me to the way you would have me. Amen.